Good morning. Extremely thankful that we get to be here together this morning as we seek to be attentive to Scripture. We seek to be attentive to the book of the law and the expectations that God has laid before us. Extremely thankful that we get to be here together. As I listened to Brother Steve talk about it being kind of early, I don't know if it helps or not, but my second year of teaching school, we had I worked for a principal, and he had staff or faculty meetings once per month at 6 a.m. On Wednesdays. And so it kind of put a little different spin on things a little bit. I think a lot of it was done because everybody was still kind of asleep and wasn't near as much complaining or not as many questions. So those seemed to end pretty quickly. So it could always be worse. But I like this 8:30 time slot myself. I like it. As we seek to look at the inspired writing, the inspired book of Nehemiah, what we can draw from it, the encouragement that we have, as Tommy had alluded to, in our communities, in our world, there seems to be a lot of angst, a lot of division, a lot of uncertainty, especially when you think about your jobs, your businesses. For us, in education, one of the buzzwords, you always hear buzzwords. One of the buzzwords I'm hearing a lot is fluid. This is a fluid situation. Everything's fluid. And I take that to mean that it's ever changing and it's going to continue to change daily. It's trying to forecast the weather. You know, you get beyond 3 days, it's pretty difficult. But the great thing is that we're going to talk about the possibilities. One of my favorite phrases, one of my favorite things I like to say, that this is not the end, this is just the beginning. And I apply that to all walks of areas of my life. I apply that to challenges that I come in contact with. If I can overcome something or try to achieve something, that this is not the end, this is just the beginning. And I think about Nehemiah in light of that. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. Now, not all of those verses will we read. But as you know, this is the third installment of the book of Nehemiah that I'm striving to do a series on Sunday mornings for the month of July, because in light of the situation that we're in, that we're having to rebuild, refocus, realign, rethink kind of our strategy, kind of what are we doing, replan maybe, so that I feel like that it was appropriate. And just a real quick summary, because it has been a couple of weeks since you were here. We know that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah go together. They both tell one story. They both fill a piece of history for Israel. They both tell the history of Israel up to this point, about 1,000 years before Jesus. The section of history tells us about the first king of Israel, which is Saul. David followed him, and David had a son named Solomon. The kingdom split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is Israel, southern kingdom, which is Judah, and neither kingdom was totally faithful. In fact, Israel, history tells us, was more defiant, you might say, sent off to Assyrian captivity around 722, 100 years later, around 606 B.C. Judah punished with Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, and while in Babylonian captivity, they were overtaken by the Persians. So now the Persians have taken control of the kingdom and these exiles. And the Persian says, well, you can go back home. They release them in three big waves. And Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of this release of these three waves. Around 536 B.C., the first wave returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel. We can find that in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. Second group returned under the leadership of Ezra around 458 B.C. And the third and final group is where we're going to kind of talk about our time today. Around 445 under Nehemiah. 70 years before Nehemiah returned, the temple had already been rebuilt. But all this time, the wall that King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed was still laying in ruins. So something needed to be done. Nehemiah, hearing of this, understanding this about the walls needing repaired, he was motivated to repair and motivated to fix. So I kind of bring that up to us. And I think about where do we stand today? January the 19th, in terms of our motivation to rebuild, rethink our spiritual growth, how we're going to continue to grow, and from the church here at South Green as we strive to find ways to reach out and reestablish our mission. We see here in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, that the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. Nehemiah got people involved. He got people to lend their skills, their different talent skill sets, different backgrounds to get this job done. Zerubbabel oversaw rebuilding of the temple. Ezra led a renewal of respecting the law and getting back to God's will. But Nehemiah oversaw the wall being rebuilt. And those are the three big ideas that kind of brings us up to here that needed to be done as Israel returned from Persian exile. We can learn a lot about leading people. We've talked a little bit, a lot about leadership. If you lead, whether, you know, in relative to your situation, we're all leaders. We all lead by example, hopefully, in the workplace, in our homes. We have children, grandchildren, our neighbors, our neighborhood. People are watching us, just as people are watching Nehemiah. Great leader. Outside of Jesus, scholars say that there's probably been more written about leadership or leadership concepts written about Nehemiah as probably all the, in relation to all the characters in the Bible outside of Christ. And if you go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, this is where I'd like to kind of begin. It says, we finish up our review. You think about Nehemiah praying for his people. And I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity to come here and pray. We can pray at home. We can pray in our cars. And I'm so thankful that we have that the humble avenue of prayer. And as part of worship that we pray. And I'm thankful that we do that because it reminds us how much we need God and reminds us how little we can do on our own. And Nehemiah acknowledged this too, because you begin in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances in which you commanded your servant Moses. As I think about Tommy's prayer, that he touched on several different areas, and I think in light of, I think Nehemiah is his prayer that we read about. So he's praying for his people. You think about all of those in our congregation right now who may be struggling physically, those who are struggling spiritually. We're all desiring to reassemble. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's super encouraging to look out and see you all this morning. Had a great crowd Wednesday night, and I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate that. And we encourage one another. But we know in light of all of those challenges, all of those successes that I feel like we're having, there are also folks here dealing with challenges. And it's an opportunity for us to realize that this is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a relationship that we continue to grow with our Creator. You think about Nehemiah, what was he concerned for? He was concerned for safety. He was concerned safety of his people and the sin of his people. Right now, some of the things that we're doing, it's out of safety. It's out of concern. It's out of security. It's out of health to try to maintain that safety. Also, Nehemiah was concerned about the sin of his people. How do we know? Look at verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He wept. He was so concerned about their condition that he wept. You think about weeping. For me, weeping and crying are two different things. I know when I've wept, it seems to be longer, more deep, it seems, because of the concern that you have. Nehemiah knew that he could not shelter in place. He had to take action. He knew that he had to develop a plan. He had to refocus the mission because he wanted his people to be safe, and he also wanted them to be secure, and he wanted them to move away from sin. And we know that that's easier said than done. I've heard it said that, and I think about this as an attitude I would challenge you to embrace. Be thankful for the challenging times in your life because they are why you are here today. and you think about all the challenges that you've had in your life, maybe financial setbacks, health challenges, maybe you've lost someone. You think about family members that you've lost. You think about jobs that you've lost, opportunities. But yet you pressed on, and you're here today. We've survived the worst day of our life, and we are stronger for it. And I would challenge you and encourage you to realize that there is opportunity within challenges. And I ask you this question. What would you attempt in life if you knew you couldn't fail? If you just knew you could not fail, what would you attempt? Well, I'll speak for myself. I would try everything. It's been years since I've dunked a basketball. I mean, decades, many decades. I would try anything and everything. At our house, we're talking with our two teens. One is officially an adult now. We're not talking so much about success, but we're talking about persistence, about grittiness, about how are you going to respond when you get knocked down. Success will come later. That question unlocks us. What if you could fail but understand the blessing that could be a blessing in your life and my life? Well, I feel like that we could really understand and reach our possibilities if we knew that the door would open for us in spite of our challenges because we were going to learn. Many times you think about in your life if you stop just short of being successful or just stop short of overcoming something. Why? It's because you stopped too soon. I've stopped too soon. One of my favorite teachers in college up on the hill at Liberty Street was a lady named Jane Allen McKinney. She could write with both hands. She could write her name in cursive at the same time with both hands. It looked great. It just amazed me. It didn't take much. Still doesn't take much. But she was a wonderful art teacher. But she would drive 2 days a week from Murray. Why, I don't know. But from Murray to Glasgow and teach 2 3.5-hour classes. But I didn't learn anything. It wasn't a drawing type art class, but it was an art appreciation class to help get you to understand the classics and understand museums. We took tours, went to Nashville and those kind of things. But one of the big things I got out of that class, she said, you think about some of the most famous artists that ever lived. Sometimes they took their life because they didn't feel successful. But only later on, their art became super important, super successful. And her point was, she said, don't give up too soon. And I think about Nehemiah. I think about the challenges, that every possibility is surrounded by obstacles and challenges. You think about where you've gone, where you've arrived in your life. You think about many times the possibilities that you want but are surrounded by obstacles, surrounded by challenges. And that starts with prayer. You think about when you're faced with something, you pray about it. You study Scripture. You want to know what God expects from us and how He can help us. You think about that clear path to achievement. Have you ever had that without opposition? No, you haven't. Anything worth having is never easy to achieve. Possibilities are always surrounded by challenges, but it's worth it. And Nehemiah understood this as well. Think about Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If you would flip over with me, Nehemiah 13, verses 1 through 3. You think about persistence. We know, we just read that Nehemiah, he is moved. He has a desire. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 11, if you remember 2 weeks ago, what did Nehemiah walk away from? He walked away from a great, we might say a great job. He walked away, he lived in the palace. He was, as some scholars say, his position as the cupbearer to the king, second in command, had responsibility of administration of accounts, in charge of the crest. He was security for the king, tasted and drank the king's drinks and or meals to make sure he wasn't going to get poisoned. Had a great position, had the finest of clothes, the finest of opportunity. But he walked away from that. Why? Because for the greater good. Because he wanted to help his people. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see that the king recognized Nehemiah's desire to help his people. And he loved that. And the love that he has for them. Even in the face of asking to leave his position just for a little while, he could not do it on his terms. If you hold your finger or hand there in Nehemiah 13, flip back just for 1 second to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. You think about, and I'm not going to reread the five verses that we read 2 weeks ago of chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as Nehemiah is making that petition, that request of the boss, may I leave, I want to go back. I'm concerned about the safety and the sin of the people, of my people. But he could not do it on his own terms. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So Nehemiah realized that he had a window of time in which to complete his work. But Nehemiah was persistent when he asked questions. He didn't shy away, and he was granted an opportunity. Now, how many of us, may have, when the king or the boss begins to ask questions, we might kind of shy away. We might kind of back down a little bit. But Nehemiah realized the greater good. He was being persistent. He knew that he had to fight through even a little bit of grilling, you might say, in order to be able to do what he needed to do. Possibilities was his first step, or overcoming those obstacles with possibilities. Did not come without obstacles. If you flip over or flip back to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see that Nehemiah was also faced from other challenges once the work begins. He tells of having to defend the work in the face of naysayers and people standing in the way. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but it so happened when Salabit heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very ignorant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, that for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. So not only was Nehemiah having to deal with work, deal with the challenges, he was also having to deal with someone wanting him to fail, scoffing, you might say. But if you notice, the people had a mind to work. He was able to rally those in the face of obstacles. He was able to create possibilities. But you think about Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. You think about, we're going to read just in a few minutes, how Nehemiah, his window closes. His time frame closes, and he has to go back. Because you remember the agreement that he had with the king and the queen sitting beside the king? That he had to set a time. He returned. And while he was gone, the people became complacent and problems were created. I know that that's been a concern for all of us right now during this shutdown, that we want to make sure we don't become complacent spiritually. I'm thankful for the support of the elders that we have digital opportunities. We have opportunities like Wednesday nights. We have opportunities like Sunday mornings, times two, Sunday nights. I'm thankful for that our elders are trying to make sure that we're not becoming complacent. We have an opportunity to grow. But while Nehemiah is gone, we see what happens. Because all of Nehemiah chapter 13 details and chronicles or documents the problems in the community and the defile actions. Because if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where we started, you're going to see that right off the bat, when he returns, that he's having to basically rebuild the rebuild. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite and Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, they separated all the mixed multitude of Israel. So we see already a new resolution was put forth to prohibit foreign religion in opposition to Israel. So Nehemiah is gone, we're going to read just a minute, for 55 days. Or it takes it's a 55-day journey for 1,100 miles to go back to Jerusalem. And we're not told how long he's gone, but we're told that we know that geography tells us how far the travel is. And while he's gone, all the complacency begins to set in. 55 days worth of travel. You think about the time that we've been, quote-unquote, shut down or kind of restricted a little bit, that it doesn't take long because we're all human, we all deal with the world, and sometimes things creep in if we're not careful. It didn't take long for oppositional ideas to enter. Go slide down to verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6. He tells of the return to the king and then the return to Jerusalem. He says, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had to return to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil of Eliashib and done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. He recognizes that the evil that has taken place that he has had to discover. We see that problems such as, if you go to 13 verses 10 through 14, problems such as neglect of the offerings, that the clergy had to leave because the provisions weren't there, and the community suffered. We know that they did not have what they needed. Dealing with the Sabbath breaking, the community once again sins by breaking the Sabbath, which leads Nehemiah to rebuke people. But how does Nehemiah respond? Well, he makes changes right away. He realizes he has awareness. He does not shy away from problems. You think about the challenges that we've dealt with. You think about those possibilities. Yes, are surrounded by obstacles, but we don't shy away from them. Nehemiah doesn't shy away. And many times, as I think about this month, this little series about Nehemiah, I think how many times did he often think, yesterday at our house, we had a good work day outside. It was just good and hot all day long. And I didn't have anybody standing in my way. I didn't have anybody trying to create barriers for some of the work we were trying to do at home. But I think about Nehemiah. How many times maybe did he stop and think, being the cupbearer to the king was a pretty good job. Didn't have to deal with a lot of different things. I had access to anything and everything that I wanted. So I just wonder, the weak side of him, maybe did he ever think about kind of just going back and to resuming the life that he had? But yet he does not shy away from problems. He persists. Three different times, Nehemiah, he prays to God, and he asks him to remember him. We'll start in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. Nehemiah doesn't throw up his hands and quit. He stays the course, and he asks God to remember what he has done, not only for his sake, but also for the sake of those he loves. Look at me in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its servants. You slide on down to verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You slide on down just a little bit further, 29 through 31. He says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. You think about the persistence. He continues to be persistent, even having to come back and basically mop up complacency, mop up the results of people backsliding, you might say. He continues to be persistent. He never just throws up his hands and says, I want to go back and I want to be the king's cupbearer again, where life was really good. Persistence pays off. Not in a selfish way, but he was concerned about those that he wanted to come back and help rebuild their lives. And I want you to think about persistence always pays off. What about perseverance? Perseverance is perpetual. We've already read Nehemiah 13:6, but you think about why he went back to the king. He didn't stay. He wanted to come back. He wanted to come back and he wanted to help and support. You think about the opportunity to leave that job of ease or easier job, the lap of luxury, and being the king's cupbearer. But he went back. He wanted to return. We see what he finds. Because if you go to the beginning of verse, we already read verse 7, you look at verse 10 through 11. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did their work had gone back to the field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. So to me, in my mind, and the imagery that I get, that I see that Nehemiah, basically, is running around and almost putting out fires, it almost seems, that this is wrong. I need to fix this. We need to rebuke this. I need to confront them. I need to challenge this. You ever had one of those days where you feel like that you're just constantly putting out fires? Mondays, for me, are big. I know it's going to be a long week when we get to Wednesday, and it still feels like Monday. People ask me how my Wednesday is going. I'm going, I thought it was Monday. We all can relate to that. But yet, what is his response? It was always the same as it had been. The past predicts the future. Many, many years ago, when I was trying to find my way, when I was in high school, when I was trying to pick the brains of people that I knew who knew how to be successful, or people that I knew how to hire people. And I remember one gentleman that I used to wait on at Houchins. He was the HR director. We would all know it, an HR director, one of our bigger employers. And he was really nice to me. And I went to him one day and I said, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, when you hire people, right?" He says, "Yes." And I says, "What do you look for when you hire someone?" Because I'm in my mind, I'm taking notes, because I'm writing in my mind what he's going to say, because I'm going to use this. He says, "Well," and I thought he would give me some long, complicated, drawn-out answer in human resources of hiring people. He says, "Well, I've learned, Alan, that the past predicts the future." I said, "What does that mean?" He says, "When somebody applies with a job for with us, I do background checks, obviously." And he says, "Their past predicts the future." And to me, that was so simple, but it could be a little complicated, but it resonated with me. And how does that relate to Nehemiah? The past predicts the future. Nehemiah was persistent. He is persevering. His answer is always the same. We should not be shocked at the perseverance of Nehemiah. He had already overcome so much. He walked away from financial security, from status. He walked away from all of those things because of the love that he has for his people. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 9 reminds us that he was having to rebuild a second time. You think about standing in the struggles. You think about the challenges you've had in your life. And I guess I overstate sometimes. I think about because that's what I see around me. It's what I've dealt with in my life. And people that I love and care about, it seems like we all deal with some type of physical problems, maybe some financial challenges, maybe some uphill battles. And I call it standing in the struggle. But doesn't it make you stronger? Doesn't it make us stronger if you're willing to overcome? It makes us more motivated than ever before to achieve success in the work. Nehemiah went back to check in with the king and to do what he was, to honor his commitment, making that 1,100-mile journey, 55 days one way, is there for a little while, comes back another 55 days, 1,100 miles. But yet, he's even more motivated, because we read for several different times that he's asking God to remember, please remember. There's no negativity. There's no disgust. He's asking, please remember the work that we're doing and the changes that we've made. And you think about, as we look, how we could restart many of our efforts here at South Green. Does our persistence shine through? Does our past predict our future? Being tested evaluates our strength. If we have built and prepared as we should have, then, I mean, we don't get up every day. I don't get up every day and go, "Man, I just wished I'd have just a lot of challenges come my way today." We don't do that. But obviously, hope with our confidence that we shouldn't shy away from those. We should greet today and with what comes and do our best, because we have girded ourselves. We've built a strong foundation. Because being tested shows us what our strengths are. You think about when you were in school. I'll admit to you, I'm a horrible test taker when it comes to multiple choice. I got to where I don't call it multiple choice. I call it multiple guess. It's how I refer to it as. I do not like multiple choice tests. I like that write and fill in the blank and all of those things. But you think about all those tests. What are they there for? They're there to evaluate our strengths, evaluate what we know, help us work on the things that we need to work on. If we have built as we should have, we should welcome challenges. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd flip over in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We're going to look at building, how we can build, how we can continue to build from this day forward. Think about the present future. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 says, "But also from this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he lacks these He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think about the challenges that Nehemiah dealt with. He was motivated. He couldn't wait, I assume, to get back and restart the work, to clean up some things and to press on and press forward. You think about the diligence that we have. How do we add to our faith? How do we strengthen our faith? If we are giving energy to continual growth, all the opportunities that I mentioned from a digital standpoint, from an in-person standpoint, then we can rebuild, we can refocus, we can retool and regrow where we picked up where we left off. How can we strengthen our faith? If you go to Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. When I think about reading about Paul teaching here, I think about the heat of the day. Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. That Paul had lectures. Scholars tell us they had lectures from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., which is the hottest part of the day. The scholars estimate that those lectures lasted at different points, 2 hours at a time. And beginning in verse 9, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Dr. Earl Edwards, I heard him speak once, and he says, "I can guarantee you that Paul wasn't teaching calculus. He was teaching people about Jesus Christ." And I think about how we can build our faith. Well, it's because we need to spend time. We need to spend time in the Word. Right now, as you've heard in our classes, that we have an online Bible program. We have a Bible correspondence program that Terry Lockett is pretty much single-handedly managing all of that. That's a wonderful opportunity. Now, we may not be able to get 2 hours each and every day, but we have an opportunity for us to grow our faith in order for us to learn about being more persistent, about persevering. We may not be able to study 2 hours a day, but you think about if we're focused as Nehemiah was on rebuilding and removing sin, we can find a way. As we near the end, I think about persistence. Perseverance creates what? Possibilities. If you flip back over to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 30 through 31 at the end, you think about Nehemiah basically did a reset after the rebuild. What were the effects? Well, we can't help but think that everyone was doing okay, was doing what they knew was correct after the reset. We have to remember that the expectations that he was imploring them to follow were God's expectations. Now, some rebel against God's law, or they either receive God's law, they are going to follow it or not. When we persevere, we create possibilities. You think about possibilities to rebuild our lives. You think about possibilities to bear fruit, possibilities to share Christ with others. Go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." When we respond to God's will, our possibility of having everlasting life is secure. When we respond to God's will, we are concerned about the safety and the sin of others as well as ourselves. When we respond to God's will, we will bear fruit. Go to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We can only rebuild our lives and restore others if we are connected to Jesus Christ." Think about during the most turbulent times and the best times. If we're not connected to Christ, we can't rebuild ourselves. We can't rebuild others. And I want you to think about these last two points. That certainty about the future relies on the consistency in the present. As Tommy led off in our prayer, these are uncertain times. We're all in reality. We understand that. But certainty about the future relies only consistency in the present. Well, what is that? You think about what was Nehemiah. He was consistent. The past predicts the future. Several different times we read Nehemiah said, and I'm giving the paraphrase, "Remember me, O my God, for good." He's praying. He's asking God for help. We'll finish with Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. The words that Nehemiah prayed, he asked God to remember him. Well, we want to hear the words we read about in Matthew chapter 25 through 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your world." Like Nehemiah, our possibilities lie in our priorities. When we desire to put God first, we'll obey his word. Now, you're familiar with the plan of salvation. We should all be familiar with the plan of salvation. A few years ago, Nick, when he first took me to Horizons, you meet all these different preachers of all different ages. And I really liked one guy. He and his dad both attended Horizons. They both were preachers in the different ends of the state of Mississippi. And the younger preacher told me, he says, "When we go visit once a week," he said, "and when I always go visit with one of our elders." And he said, "Every time after I put my seatbelt on, before I crank my car, the elder looks at me and says, 'Give me the plan of salvation.'" He says, before we drive off, he wants to make sure that I understand it and make sure that we're going to be able to share that with anyone who needs to hear that. Well, at the end of the day, we all need to hear this. You think about our possibilities lie in our priorities. They're our priorities. We seek to hear the gospel, believe, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, and remain faithful. When we're in Christ, we are protected. With Christ, we can be consistently persistent, constantly persevering, confident that all things are possible. I want you to think, you look around. Right now, we have plenty of room. Well, that's never changed. We're blessed with room. We have room for growth. We've got room to spread out. But most importantly, we have room at the cross. And if you would like to respond to Christ, I invite you to do so with the name and number that's up there, and let us know how we can help you, and we'll do our very best to do so.